Presbyterians are probably the only church that needs to be instructed on how to clap. We don't want to do it on the offbeat. We want to be decently in order. Luke is a fabulous gospel writer. He wrote his gospel after Mark. So he had the opportunity to go back and to fill in some of the details of the story that Mark had not included. And so he researched the story surrounding the birth of Jesus and included them with incredible beauty and brevity for us. Do you remember when a slideshow meant a Kodak projector in a screen on a tripod and plastic slides in a cardboard frame? Nowadays, a slideshow is something you create on your PowerPoint program, and the images appear seamlessly, changing without warning, and suddenly you're looking at something new. But in real slideshows, you always knew when a new image was coming. There'd be a clicking sound as the carousel advanced. There'd be a white flash of light followed by a brief dark screen as the slide fell into place, and then the new image would appear. You had a warning. When to expect something new. When to expect the next sequel in the story you're seeing played out in front of you. There'd be sounds and a bright light and darkness, and then something new to see. Luke tells us the story of the birth of Jesus with a crisp, noticeable shifting from slide to slide. The first slide is in the sixth month, as he links the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the announcement to Elizabeth that she would have a son. Now she's 6 months pregnant, and that's when this happens. Slide shift. The angel Gabriel appears again. The same angel who appeared to Zechariah and told him the good news. The slide shift to an image of Nazareth, this little town in Galilee, no longer in Jerusalem, but now up in the hill country, the very northern reaches of the nation of Israel, as far as you can get from Jerusalem and still be in the boundaries of the country. The image shifts. There's a picture of a young girl, a virgin, not yet married but betrothed, when she was became an adolescent. The slide shifts, and now we see the name Mary. The slide shifts, and Gabriel speaks. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And the slide shifts one last time, and we learn that Mary is troubled by these words, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. And in just 7 short slides, we're engrossed in the story. We're wondering, why? Why does she find this unsettling? What was troubling about Gabriel's greeting? Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. If we put ourselves in Mary's shoes, we can begin to imagine why she might have felt troubled. There's that whole angel thing. That would be disturbing, but it wasn't Gabriel that bothered Mary. It was actually the words. And we might struggle with God's first words to us if they were, I favor you, I love you, I choose you out of all the people in the world. Only children have the ability to trust that they're truly loved. Infants know that when they lay their head against a parent's shoulder or nestle in the crook of the parent's neck. They know they're loved. But by the time they're 3 years old, they're beginning to wonder that. We had our grandson Atlas visiting us this last week. And when we saw him 6 months ago, he always knew we loved him and he always welcomed hugs. Now he's beginning to wonder. Just because it's fun to watch a 3-year-old play, and you laugh, and then they begin to wonder, are you laughing at them or with them? So even as a 3-year-old, he's learning to be embarrassed and wondered, am I really loved? It's as children that we learn that we need to be different and better and more for people to love us. Our parents don't set out to teach us that, but it's what we learn nonetheless as small children. My mother had 3 children by the time she was 21. My older sister, my twin brother, and me. And then my younger sister came along when she was 24. I've raised kids And I know that takes a lot of care, especially when you're so young. I was 28 before I had my first child. So my mom would get overwhelmed, and when we were small children, she would send us outside to play. We lived out in the country. There wasn't a lot of trouble we could get into. She sent us out to play, and then she'd lock the screen door behind us. I'm sure it was just for like 10 minutes, but for me, it felt like an eternity. I was shut out. I was excluded. I was abandoned. I began to wonder if she loved me. Otherwise, why would she have locked me out? And somewhere along the way, as a small child, I concluded, my mother is overwhelmed. It's a good bet it's because of the twins. And so therefore, I concluded, I was overwhelming. And so I concluded what I needed to do was not overwhelm mom, not need anything, not expect anything so she wouldn't lock me out. Now, my story may be unique, but the conclusions I drew, I think, are somewhat universal. Somewhere along the way, many, if not most of us, come to the conclusion, if we were more, if we were better, if we were different, then others could love us and accept us and welcome us. And so we spend our lives changing who we are in order to be accepted at work or by friends or in the neighborhood, or at home, or at school. We're always on the alert for what is it in us that needs to be changed that would allow us to be welcomed and loved and received. Above all others, we've learned that God is the one who we know cannot accept us as we are. For God, we need to change. We need to be more. We need to be different. We need to be better. That's why most of us conclude that God is usually disappointed with who we are. Somewhere along the way, I learned that God is just and holy. Somewhere along the way, I learned that God cannot tolerate evil. That's why there's a hell. Somewhere along the way, I learned that God's righteousness would consume us if God let us get close. And yet Luke tells us that this same God came to live among us just as we are, just as he found us. And he did not consume humanity with his righteous expectations for purity that none of us can meet. Instead, he asked a teenage girl to carry his child. How holy would you have to be chosen to carry God's son, to give birth to God himself in flesh and bones into this world? We'd say you'd have to be pretty holy, Mary. You'd have to be spectacularly holy. You'd have to be a whole lot better than the rest of us. In fact, you'd have to be so good that a tradition would emerge that would describe the Immaculate Conception. The idea that Mary herself was sinless, that she had been preserved free from the stain of original sin from the moment of her conception. That's how good you would have to be worthy and able to give birth to the Son of God. But there's no indication in the Gospel of Luke that Mary is any different than you or me. There's no reasons given for God's favor. No reasons given other than God just took a shining to her. That God loved her as she was. God loved her even with all the chaotic influences of acne and estrogen and the abuse of queen bees and the dislike of her body that are true of every teenage girl. Could God have picked any time in her life when Mary would have felt less deserving of God's favor and special attention than as a teenager? God favored Mary just as she was. Not because of who she would become once she tried a little harder. Not because she had cleared a hurdle of self-improvement because she lost 25 pounds or exercised 3 times a week or had 100 days of sobriety, but then and there, just as who she was. The fact that we can't figure out why Mary was favored, that no reason was given for Gabriel stopping at her house rather than someone else's, challenges that deeply held conviction that we need to change in order for God to welcome us and to love us. As it turns out, Jesus is going to tell everyone he meets, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." That is his ministry. Right here, right now, as you're hearing these words, before you discount this truth, saying that could be true for someone else, but not for me, Jesus is here, the Lord is with you, whispering these same earth-shattering words over you. You are favored. I am here. Will you let me into your life? I love you. I favor you just as you are. Together, I can lead you places, help you become someone you could never thought possible, but I've never loved you more, will never love you more than I do right now. If Mary could become the mother of God, so can you. Jesus can be born in you, and like Mary, you can ponder his affection the rest of your life as you grow in the direction of his love. Sometimes we want to think that God needs us to change before he loves us because we're afraid of being loved. We've never felt accepted for who we are. We don't know how to exist in that space. We're uncomfortable with that kind of open-armed welcome, so we tell ourselves God is waiting for us to get our act together, and we push away the favor of God. At Gabriel's invitation, Mary began a lifelong journey with Jesus, which is what he wants to begin with you today. Can you recall a time that you felt completely loved by God just as you are? Can you remember a moment like that? When you welcomed that favoring God into your life? Has your life changed direction like Mary's? And never been the same since? If you can't remember a moment like that, then Jesus is still knocking, and you can open the door today by daring to believe that he means it when he tells you, "I favor you just as you are today." You can open that door by refusing to let yourself doubt and shame and failure push him away. You don't have to know how all of this will work out, how you'll learn to live with love so close, so all around you. You can't imagine that yet. It's so unfamiliar, so foreign, so beyond our wildest dreams. All you need to do is what Mary did. Say to Jesus, "May it be with me as you've said. You have my permission. Bring it on. Let's not waste another moment when I could begin a life with you today." Let's pray together. Lord, by your Spirit, you came to us with these powerful words of affection, desire, favor, love. And the reason we read these stories is because we need to be reminded that that's even possible, let alone possible for you. We're grateful that you've shown that love by coming into our world and living among us and then demonstrating that affection as you walked with us and taught us and shared meals and brought respect and forgiveness and wholeness into our lives. This Advent, we pray that that light would grow brighter in our own hearts as we reflect back to you the knowledge that we are loved and favored. And like Mary, we are invited to welcome you into our lives and to begin this life with God that is meant to last forever. There'll be those you meet, Jesus, who say to you, "I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me cross that threshold into the unimaginable." Help us do that today. As you make that love felt and known, in some unmistakable way to us today. We ask this in your name. Amen.